So last week, we started on Ephesians chapter 1. And we are going through a series on the book of Ephesians. And like I said, we will take some weeks, months, I don't know exactly how many Sundays this will last. But I do know that the Lord wants for us to pay attention to this word, because I believe very firmly that this is foundational for us as we move into this next season for our church, right? So there's a number of different truths in the book of Ephesians. Just a beautifully rich book. Lots of different things. And like I was saying last week, the first three chapters are really where God is speaking about himself and about what he's done and about his story as such. The next three chapters are really about how we have to respond to God and the obedience that comes from the call of God and the way in which our stories unfold, right? So those are the first three chapters and the second three chapters, so the six chapters of the book of Ephesians. And when we look at all of that, when we start right in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1 through 14, what we were saying is that it's all about identity, right? Paul identifies himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And then he goes on to say, here's all these things that God has done for us, and we are identified in Christ in these ways. We are chosen before the foundation of the world. I mean, I was praying just a second ago and saying, even before we were wonderfully, fearfully knit together in our mother's womb, God knew us. But you know what? The Bible actually says, and in Ephesians chapter 1, we read that he chose us, he knew us before even the foundation of the world. Think about that. That our God chose us. He knows us. He longs for us to fulfill that purpose that he has for our lives. And then we said, you know, when you read through this, the Bible is saying that we are not just children of some kind, but we are adopted. We are made a part of God's family, right? That's what identifies us. We are accepted. We're not just brought into the family, but we're accepted, received, and built together in a way that transcends our own sort of expectations. And then we are redeemed. We are set free from our sin. We are the price, the sacrifice for sin has been paid. We are redeemed through his blood. And then we are forgiven of sin on an ongoing, daily basis. When we come to him and we say, Lord, I have sinned and I repent. The word is clear to say to us that the Lord is faithful to forgive and to bring us to him in such a wonderful restoration of relationship. And because of all of that, as children of God, we are inheritors of the kingdom of God. We're not inheriting a BMW. We're not inheriting a bank account. We're not inheriting that big expensive watch. You know, have you seen these ads? You know, this is not just for you, that you're leaving a legacy. You know, this is not what we're inheriting. We're inheriting the kingdom of God. How fantastic is that? When you wake up every morning and you say, wow, you read through this list or you remind yourself of this and you say to yourself, I am, as we sang earlier, who you say I am. Right? By the way, it's not an accident that when God was identifying himself and Moses said, when I go to the children of Israel and I say, God has sent me, who should I say that you are? What is your name? And God says, tell them, I am has sent you. Present continuous, I am has sent you. And you know, isn't it amazing? Isn't it a reinforcement of that same idea of being patterned in God's image and created to bear his likeness, that he says, you are who I say you are, so that we can say, I am who God says I am. Because He is, I am, I am. Right? Think about those things. Let it just reinforce you and be in you every single day. And then, what can stop you? What can stop you in this world? Loss of a job, some physical ailment, something that somebody offends you. Any of this stop you? You are a child of God. You have something that is far beyond what you can even comprehend. That's the promise of God. And so we said last week that in order to live in response to this, right, Paul highlights three specific things. He says that we are to live by God's will, we are to live to God's praise, and we are to live for God's purpose. And in order to do that, to live by God's will, we have to humble ourselves. We have to see that God's will is bigger and better and right for our lives, not our will. So we humble ourselves and we yield to the will of God. To live to God's praise, we orient ourselves to God. We look up to Him. And we say, God, You are high and lifted up. And You are worthy of my praise. And I look to You, Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. And as I look to You and worship You, I live for Your praise, to Your praise. And then if I'm living for God's purpose, that means on a daily basis, I am saying, God, show me, show me, show me, show me. Let me discover. Let me have a revelation. Let me know what I need to do today, what I need to do this week, what I need to do this coming month, what I need to do through the rest of this year, right? Show me. And the Lord will be faithful to do so. And when we discover, when we see, when we understand the purpose of God for our lives, we are then saying, Lord, I will be quick to obey. I will trust You and I will obey. That's the power of what we have when we say, this is the identity that we have in Christ Jesus. Right? All right. So today, we're talking about Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Now, if you say, oh, at this rate, it'll take us maybe 2 years to go through the book of Ephesians, we'll see. But all I want to say is, I couldn't get past just these two verses because I started to look at this and I started to pray for this and I was praying about what we needed to look at as a church together. And these two verses just speak volumes to us. So let's get into it. Let the word just get into us and inform us and transform us, right? It's not informational, it's transformational. That's why we want the word to be coming to us. And what the word says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and through 17 is this. For this reason, let's stop there. For this reason. What reason? We just read Ephesians 1, or we considered Ephesians 1, 1 through 14. And we're saying and we're reinforcing this idea that we have a specific identity in Christ. So Paul says, for this reason, since, ever since, I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people. What is he saying? Because of who you are in Christ, because you have an identity in Christ that comes through faith in Christ, and because we are jointly identified in Christ, we have a common bond, right? I don't know all the things about your background. You don't know all the things about my background. But I have a common bond with you because of our identity in Christ. I can say my brother, my sister, because of our common identity in Christ, our shared identity in Christ. And then it says that because we are in this common bond, because of our common care, because we love one another. And then he says, I pray. You see that? For this reason, I can pray for you. And then he says, did I get that accidentally? For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus
and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. You know, that's an amazing statement. Because what Paul is saying is that his mind is filled with thoughts about these brothers and sisters, these believers, these saints, these members of the body of Christ in Ephesus, right? And by the way, he says something similar to every church that he addresses. And he talks about praying for others, and he talks about being concerned for them and thinking about them. But you understand here that Paul is describing that he has thoughts about the people that he's writing to. And that's not just because Paul came up with it. It's because the Bible says that God has thoughts about us. The Bible, in fact, it says, who is man and what is man that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them. Right? And then it says, for I know the plans for I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. The Bible is reminding us that God thinks about us. He's not too busy. He's not too preoccupied. He's not too distracted. He's not worrying about that person who's going off and doing something that they shouldn't. And he's not, you know, focusing on this person that's doing everything that they should. He's saying, I think about you. And the psalmist is saying, what is it? Who am I? That you would be mindful of me. That you would think about me. That you would consider me. That you would be concerned about my well-being. My wholeness. On Wednesday night we were praying about this. Our Yahweh, our Jehovah, Shalom. Wholeness, spirit, soul, and body. That he would be the one that is then speaking over us and blessing us in our entirety, in the wholeness of our being. This is the reality of a child of God. And so, it is with that context, it's with that background that Paul says, I pray for you. How many times have you had somebody come to you and they say to you, pray for me. Pray for my husband. Pray for my child. Pray for the fact that I need a job. Pray for me, I'm just distressed. Pray for me, I need peace. Pray for me, I need guidance. Pray for me, I need a husband. Pray for me. And you say, I'll pray for you. I challenge you, I encourage you. Don't let that phrase be devoid of these particular background, foundations, meanings. Pray for people because you are in Christ together. Because you care for them. Because you have compassion on them. Because you want to see them blessed in every way possible. Just because God cares for them. Right? When you start to pray like that and you say, God, I care about this person that I'm praying for. I'm crying out to you for their well-being. I'm not praying a casual prayer so that the next time I see them, I can say to them, I pray for you. No. I want to entreat you on their behalf. Because these folks are precious to me. They are united and connected with me in these ways. And therefore, I pray for them. There's something very deliberate. There's something very intentional. There's something very purposeful about what Paul is saying. It's not a casual statement. I pray for you. Right? So then he says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. What? What does he pray? I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. He's remembering these people in his prayers all the time. They are on his mind. And I don't doubt that people came to Paul and said, you know, pray for this and pray for that, and here's my son and he's sick. And he prayed for those things, right? Clearly, we see miracles taking place. We see people getting delivered. We see all sorts of evidence of God working through Paul in such a way that he's responding to needs. But you see here what he emphasizes? He says, I pray for you that God, our loving, glorious Heavenly Father, the Lord of everything, God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. The prayer that Paul is praying and the prayer that we want to pray is that each one of us would receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation.
So let's break that down, because we've got to understand what the Bible is talking about. When the Bible speaks about the Holy Spirit and uses that term, it's not speaking about something other than God. The Bible is speaking about God. And the only difference is that rather than thinking of God in all of his heavenly glory, we're saying the presence of God, the very nature of God, the very blessing of God, the power of God, the energy of God, the breath of God is in our midst in the form of the Holy Spirit. Right? In Hebrew, the word is ruach. So the idea that there is this breath of God, and the Holy Spirit is this breath that he's breathing into us. Now, throughout the Bible, starting right from the Old Testament, when man is even created in God's image, the Bible says that God did what into man? He breathed into him. This is not, you know, don't just read that too quickly. This is not just a thing that he wanted to do. All right, what should I do? Breathe into that. No. He is breathing the very Holy Spirit. We come alive because of God's Spirit. So God is speaking. And in that very beginning, you're seeing the work of the Holy Spirit. He is the creator and sustainer of life, right? And then, right as you go through the Old Testament, and I'm staying just in the Old Testament initially, just so that you understand that the Holy Spirit is not something that was introduced just in the New Testament, right? The Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit is not something that we should learn about only from the New Testament. The work of the Holy Spirit is apparent right from the beginning of creation and all through the Bible. All through history, the work of the Holy Spirit is available or presented to us that we may understand it. And so the work of the Holy Spirit in giving new birth and indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that, you know, when Jesus is speaking to the teacher of the law that comes to him and says, what should I do? You know, how should I live? How do I do all these things? And God, Jesus says to him, you need to be born again. And you need to be having this new birth and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That was even before the day of Pentecost, right? So Jesus is speaking to someone who knows the Old Testament and is saying to them, you already know this. He says, aren't you a teacher of the law? Don't you already know this? Right? You should know this. That the Holy Spirit needs to be in you. The Spirit of God needs to be in you. And then when you keep going through the Old Testament, you see multiple phrases where you're speaking about the presence of the Holy Spirit, of God's Spirit, right? Many, many different references throughout the Psalms and the other books. And then you see where the Holy Spirit is living or moving as counselor and teacher. The Holy Spirit is inspiring people with gifts and helping them to do specific things. The Holy Spirit is giving the power to denounce evil or to fight against evil. And then the Holy Spirit is giving victory over fear. And you see the Holy Spirit is giving extraordinary power to people like Samson and others to do things. And the Bible describes these things by saying the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, or the Spirit of the Lord was in him, or the Spirit of the Lord inspired him, or the Spirit of the Lord gave these blessings or gifts, you know, and so on. And then we see the Holy Spirit coming upon people to interpret dreams. So we see all this work, and we see the Holy Spirit, even in the Old Testament, working to give prophets a word from God, and it says the gift of prophecy. So there's all this work of the Holy Spirit that you see throughout the Old Testament. But by the time you come to the New Testament, let me make this point or comment. Is God different in the Old Testament than in the New Testament? The answer is no. No. The Bible says He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right? No change. It's not that the Holy Spirit suddenly changed. The Holy Spirit that was doing all of these things in the Old Testament that we see evidence of is doing the same things in the New Testament and is continuing to do this. But Jesus starts to speak about the Holy Spirit in some specific ways before He goes to the cross. So this is in the last part of John, the book of John, the Gospel of John, where Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit, right? And He's saying to the disciples, if you love Me, this is John chapter 14 and verse 15, if you love Me, keep My commands. And then He says, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate or helper or one that pleads for you to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Notice that. He says, I will go to the Father, and the Father will send the Holy Spirit, and He will be in you. I will be in you. Right? So clearly there's this completion where Jesus is clearly speaking about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as one, not three, right? So here he says, anyone who loves Me will obey My teaching, My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. What did He say that they would have receiving? The Holy Spirit. But here He says, Father and I will be with you. We will be with you, right? Anyone who does not love Me will not obey My teaching. These words you hear are not My own. They belong to the Father who sent Me. And then He says, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Important phrase. Peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you. Then He continues in John chapter 16. I very truly I tell you, John chapter 16 and verse 7, it is for your good that I'm going away. Can you imagine the disciples hearing Jesus say this? I mean, if Jesus came to us right now in the flesh, walked in our midst, and was speaking to us, and then after about 2 hours He says, I'm leaving, but it is for your good that I'm going away. Would you say that? Would you say, oh yeah, sure. I agree. Wouldn't you say, Jesus, oh no, you got to just stay. Right? Stay. But Jesus says, it is for your good that I'm going away, because unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. Now, was the Holy Spirit already in operation in the world? Yes. Yes. We've seen it. We read it. We know it. But He says, the Holy Spirit will come to you only if I go away. And if I go, I will send Him to you. When He comes, He will do these things. He will convict the world. Not just the children of Israel. The world. When Jesus came into the world and walked as a man to show forth the glory of God and to live an example, and more importantly, to die for our sins, the known world at that time may have remotely heard some rumor about this Jewish teacher. Right? But it was clearly a very limited sort of scope. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will come and the whole world will be convicted, will come to know. Through whom? Through these disciples. He says, I have much more to say to you, but when He, the Spirit of Truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will speak not on His own, He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify Me, because it is from Me that He will receive what will be made known to you. Right? Then you skip over into Acts chapter 2, And you start to read, or even Acts chapter 1, where Jesus is saying, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then we go over into Acts chapter 2, and we refer to this day, or we know this day as the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is poured out on the 120 people that are in the upper room. Right? If you read this, and you read through the whole description, there's a supernatural event that takes place. There's a mighty rushing, the sound of a mighty rushing wind. There are flames of fire that come on top of each of the people. They start to speak in other tongues. And in that particular instance, they clearly, though not exclusively, speak in other languages. It's not, you know, the Bible doesn't make the distinction that clear to say that they only spoke in other languages. But it does say that they spoke in other languages. Or rather, they spoke in tongues and people from other places heard them speak in their own tongue, right? So there was all of these kinds of things that were going on. Xenoglossia, right? The idea that Jesus or the Holy Spirit is coming upon these people to empower them to do these particular things. But then when Peter stands up and talks about what has happened, right? And they say to him, and the people come running, right? They're like amazed that something is going on and these guys are all doing this. And so then Peter stands up, and he says, this is not what you think it is. What do the people think it is? They think they're drunk. They think that the disciples who have been filled with the Holy Spirit are drunk. And Peter says, they're not drunk. This is the promised Holy Spirit. And he refers to the Old Testament prophecies, and he refers to what Jesus has said. And he said, this is what Jesus said before he left. And he has promised us the Holy Spirit, and now we have received it. And then he goes on, and he talks about the fact that this is now the reason why they are boldly declaring that this Jesus who they crucified has been risen from the dead, has been raised from the dead, and he is the Messiah. So the Holy Spirit comes and there's a transformation. There's all of this effect. Let me just do one quick point to say this. Why do you think Peter had to refer to this not being drunkenness or not being about alcohol? And if you consider, we're going to go into this later in Ephesians chapter 5, but he says, do not be drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why this connection? Because guess what? When people don't know how to deal with life, they turn to alcohol. And they think that numbing their senses or giving in to that, at least for a little bit, is going to solve something. And when they're depressed, they think, if I just go to the bar and I have a couple of drinks, then I'll be okay. But you know what the Holy Spirit is saying? You know what Peter and Paul here in Ephesians are saying? Don't turn to alcohol to solve your problem. Turn to the Holy Spirit. Because he is the one that was promised. He is the one that is coming with power. He is the one that can speak to your situation of life, no matter what it is. That's the God that we serve. And then he says, as he continues with this, you know, the fundamental meaning of being filled with the Spirit, not what Peter says explicitly, but what the word says, what God is saying to us, the fundamental meaning of being filled with the Spirit is that we are filled with the presence of God himself. Right? Up until this time, the Holy Spirit, even though active in every single way,
has not been promised and not been active in each one of us in the same manner. So something transformational to happen, something, you know, sort of a significant milestone that takes place here on the day of Pentecost. But what that means for us is we have to then be able to say, Lord, how do I respond, or what should I do today here in 2019 with regard to the Holy Spirit? It's great that you came on the day of Pentecost. It's great that you came in response to the promise that was made. It's great that you filled these particular people and they did all these things and they spoke in languages and all this happened. But what does it mean for me? What? So what? Right? And the question for us is, are we desiring for the Holy Spirit? Now, many times, many Christians even are not desiring for the Holy Spirit because they say, I have all that I need. I got, you know, I'm okay. And I don't need more power. I don't need to speak in other languages. I don't need to be used in the way that the disciples were. I'm good. And so, or I don't need the gifts. I'm not seeking to be a prophet. I'm not looking to do something supernatural. I'm just living my life. And I'm good. So I have no real need to desire the Holy Spirit. But you see, the reason that God promises the Holy Spirit, and what Paul says here, I pray that you will receive the Spirit of wisdom. And he's describing all these things. What kind of wisdom? The Holy Spirit will come and he will tell you of what is to come. And he will tell you of the things of the Father. And he will remind you of the things that I have said. So what is the wisdom that is referred to here? The wisdom of God and the revelation of God. So he's saying this Spirit of wisdom and revelation will come and will be in you and will fill you so that you may know God better. See, the Holy Spirit, you know, we get into all these debates. Is there a baptism of the Holy Spirit, or is it just filling with the Holy Spirit? Is it a one-time thing, or is it a continuous process? Is it to be done in this way, or is it to be done in that way? And we focus on ourselves, our experience, our understanding, our response. But you see, the way that Paul prays and what he's saying is, the Holy Spirit is given so that we may know God. Think about that. This master and creator of the universe, the one who formed us in all these ways, the one who is above everything, right? He is wanting for us to know him. And the word know here in the Hebrew, it's much more complex than our English word know. This is not just, I know him, or I know about him, or something that we would use that word in a casual way. The way that the Bible uses this word, and the Hebrew uses this word, and the Greek uses the word, and so on, it's a much more complex, it's a much more full understanding, so that it is perceiving, learning, understanding, right? Experiencing. It's not just intellectual information, but to apprehend and experience a reality. That's what knowing here means, to know God better, right? It's not the possession of information, but the exercise or actualization of a deep truth. It's to grasp it deep in us. It's to have it go into us in a way that is not just, you know, I knew that. I remember that. I knew that 5 years ago. It's not like that. It's something that is affecting who we are in the inside. And so when God says that you would know him better, it's not an abstract or impersonal thing, right? In fact, the Bible uses the word know to speak of physical intimacy. Joseph knew his wife Mary, and she had a child. Is that just that he got to know, like, you know, hi, what's your name? You know, what did you do before we got married? No.
It is speaking of an intimacy, of a union, of a much deeper relationship. And that's the nature of what God is speaking about when he says, I want you to know me better, to understand who I am, to have this go deep into you, and to really walk in my ways, so that the knowledge of God is leading to the obedience of God. And here's the thing that I want to say about knowing God better, to close that point. The opposite of knowledge, and in this case, the opposite of knowing God, the opposite of the knowledge of God, is not ignorance. The opposite of knowing God is rebellion. It's saying to God, I don't want to know you. I don't want to have anything to do with you. I want to live my life. I want to go the way that I feel. I want to do what seems best in my eyes. And so, knowing God is something far more significant than just saying, I know who God is, I know his character, I obey him, I go to church. No. It's so that we would say we are not living in a life of rebellion against God. When God, who loves you so much, woos you and calls you and draws you and says, I care about you. I am mindful of you. I want you to be my child. I want to have a relationship with you. And we say, no. I'm not interested. That's not ignorance. That's not where you can simply say, I don't know what this God is like, so I don't want anything to do with it. That's where you're saying, I am rebelling against you. And, you know, when you put it in those stark terms, it really has to challenge us and confront us and say, Lord, am I living a life of rebellion? Whatever measure that is, whatever way it manifests itself, am I living a life of rebellion, or am I living a life that is truly committed to you, that is yielded to you, that looks for you to be Lord of my life? Because there's nothing better. There's nothing better. And so here, what is our response to all of this? If you haven't guessed already, it's a very simple response. It's just one thing. Pray to receive the Spirit of wisdom and revelation to know God better. All this week, all next week, all next month, all through the rest of this year, all through the rest of your life, pray for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know God better. You know when it will be done, knowing God better? 10 years? 20? 80? Never. I don't think even in heaven we will really know God fully. Because the Bible says that he is infinite. I don't know how. I think the fact that God said you will live with me for eternity is so that we can try or have some chance of knowing who God is. Right? If he had said, you'll be with me for 10,000 years, right? We'd say, okay. But I don't think we'll be able to get anywhere close to knowing who God is, even after eternity. But he says to us, pray for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation today, now, that you would know God better. How different will our lives be every day if we're actually living because we know God better than we knew him yesterday, than we knew him last month, than we knew him last year? Would our lives be different? Would how we speak be different? Would how we love be different?
Because we know God better. Because we hear His word. Because we feel His love. Because we experience His care. Because we know that He cares for the other person. No matter whether they are my brother or my sister directly, He cares for every single person in this world. And He loves them and He gave His life for them. If I knew that, if I was grasping that, if I was marinating on that, if I was just being soaked in this knowledge of God every single day, and every single day I'm just improving, gaining, progressing to know God better, wouldn't it make a difference? Wouldn't it make a difference in how I behave in my home? Wouldn't it make a difference in how I deal with my wife? Wouldn't it make a difference in how I deal with my children? Wouldn't it make a difference in my workplace? Wouldn't it make a difference in this world if each one of us knew God better every single day? So that's our prayer. That's our cry. That's our response. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that Your word is so simple and yet so profound, so meaningful. Father, this week, I pray that this word will just keep coming back to us and coming back to us and coming back to us. Father, I just touched on a few different truths from Your word. Lord, let us just have a hunger and a thirst to dig deeper and to say, oh God, show me more of the Holy Spirit. Show me who You are and what You have promised. Lord, let me receive all that You have intended for me. I'm not arguing about methods and places and anything else. I just want to receive the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. I want to receive all that You have promised. I want to receive the Holy Spirit who can teach me, who can remind me, who can speak to me. Oh God, I thank You that You have made this promise to me. So Lord, I pray in response to this word that You would give me Your Holy Spirit. Baptize me, fill me. Let it overflow from me. Let streams of living water that You promised come out from me. Lord God, thank You that this is Your promise and You are faithful to keep Your promises. So this week, we receive it. This day, we receive it. We thank You. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just stand together as we close. Every week, we want to do two things. We want to remind one another that we have been raised up to new life in Christ Jesus. And the promise of the Holy Spirit is given to us because of what Christ Jesus did. We don't get the Holy Spirit because of our merits. We don't get the Holy Spirit because we deserve it. We don't get the Holy Spirit because we pray 10 hours. We don't get the Holy Spirit for any other reason than that Christ was raised from the dead and He promised us the Holy Spirit. He said, ask and you will receive. You don't get because you don't ask. Ask and you will receive. This week, let's ask. But let's ask because we have been crucified with Christ. This week, just another reminder. Put to death the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And instead, let your mind be transformed so that instead of thinking of the things of this world, you would think about the things of God. You would think about the Holy Spirit. And your desire would not be to have something that you may consume on yourself, but your desire would be to fill with all the fullness of God, so that the Holy Spirit may be in you. This week, die to self and be raised up in new life in Christ Jesus, which brings us to this blessing. And no surprise, it's based this morning on Ephesians 1:17. So in whichever way you want to receive this blessing,
You want to lift your hands to the Lord. You want to just hold your hands up to the Lord. Whatever you want to do, you want to open your heart. But you want to be able to say, Lord, I want to receive all that you would have for me. When your word of blessing is this, may our glorious Father give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Amen. Go in peace. God bless you.